Patrick.
Hi, Jonah.
Here we are.
Here we are.
Light in everything on this Thursday morning. Beautiful sunrise right outside my window.
Toronto area check. Greetings to everyone. Yeah, we've got friends in far-flung places now listening. Philippines.
I know. I just had another experience of this. I was in Tampa Bay,
right,
Florida,
yeah,
last weekend, and met some wonderful people. And again, you know, oh, I know you. You know, I know your voice. I know you. And I'm
so
like,
wild.
Oh, yeah.
It's wonderful. It's a real new experience.
It's a new experience. Yeah.
Yeah. Florida. Friends in Florida. Many, many places now around the world. It's fun because you can see that in different, you know, things that host our podcast. You can see like where are the listeners from,
mm-hmm,
all over the world.
Right. That's a places. Really interesting
get
function.
This picture.
Yeah.
Southern and Northern hemispheres, different places that even speak different languages, don't mm-hmm have English as their home language. So we're just delighted that in some fashion, this little podcast is of some value to our listeners. So welcome.
Welcome. And we will begin as we always do with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Yeah, so we are in the middle of it's going to be a long one for sure. Don't know how long yet, but we're in a really extended work with a text from the New Testament as a launch pad for the conversation. And we've picked up this letter to the Ephesians. This ancient letter written sometime like 30 years or so after the death of Christ, 30 years after the risen Christ, from the mouth of someone who experienced Christ on the road to Damascus. That's at least our perspective. Some people wonder whether Paul wrote it or somebody else, but we're living with it very strongly as a letter from Paul. And we're working our way through this letter, and we started with the end, with this very, very famous passage about the armor of God. And we've made our way through these different elements of the armor and just meditated and contemplated the descriptions, the imaginations. It really is kind of perfect material for such a meditative engagement. We have an imaginative picture of spiritual armor for a spiritual battle. And that the elements of the armor are made up not out of bronze or iron, but of things like peace, truth, righteousness, and faith. And we're moving our way through the rest of this armor. And we're moving to very exciting territory today. Jonah, I can't wait to spark you.
I was struck, though, in your introduction there with, again, this is very striking the way you just said it in that way, simply. The armor is peace, truth, righteousness, faith. It's just very striking that when we're talking about this armor, they're virtues, they're living activities, spiritual activities of virtue and morality, not like rules necessarily, not at all, but because normally when we think of morality, we think of rules, but living virtues, that's protection. That's the armor.
Oh, yeah.
It's just something for our listeners to and for us to be reminded again and again, this is a different kind of armor than we're used to.
And it's actually striking to me that if you look up, let's say, I encourage, if you have the strength of heart and mind to do so, to go to YouTube and type in spiritual warfare.
Ooh.
You will come across probably millions of things.
Mm-hmm.
On YouTube, looking into the fact that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle for the human soul and for the human future, that this is a common and actually more and more salient, meaningful framework to look at reality for a lot of Christians, faithful people drawn to Christ, people who are not even in the Christian stream, but have that sense there is a battle going on. The mood, first of all, so the desire for armor, that is protection and readiness for battle, the desire for a sword and weaponry to handle the attack is great.
Yeah.
The mood and quality that I encounter very, very often is like, let's get those dudes. Like, yeah. It's like, gear up. We're going to battle. You're in spiritual war. You know, it's like so, so exactly a picture of physical armies and military. The mood.
Right.
The expectation of what protection and victory looks like.
Yeah.
Domination. You will conquer, you won't have, and that means you won't have any wounds, you won't suffer, they will be vanquished.
Yeah.
But what has emerged from our conversation by bringing in these practices, well, what is truth revealed in Christ Jesus? What is righteousness revealed in him? What is faith and peace and the good news revealed in him, right? Let's go through the armor pieces again, just to picture it again. If, you know, again, this is in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, if you want to read along. But the first piece of this armor to equip us for the battle with the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms, that's the context. We have the belt of truth around our waist, the breastplate of right relationship and goodness on our breast, on our chest, our feet shod, given shoes, that is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So walking into the world with the good news of peace. And then in all things, lift up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's how far we've come. Shield, breastplate, shoes, belt. But we always again and again turned our gaze back to Christ Jesus and asked, well, what does that look like in and through him? How does he reveal? He reveals the victory over the enemy.
Yeah.
He reveals the triumph. He reveals true protection. You cannot kill him. Look, he rises from the dead. Wait, you can kill him? But he rises.
Mm-hmm.
Wait, he is wounded. He's not protected from being pierced, but his blood heals. Wait, people lie and slander him. But he stands in all of it truthfully, and it is a radiance in the darkness. We see him gentle, vulnerable, wounded, and killed by the weaponry of the enemy. And he employs this spiritual armor and weaponry and overcomes in another layer of reality. showing a more powerful armor and weaponry because it's coming from a higher reality. So this quality of our conversation, and I'm reading our comments from our reader, they're like so moved. Oh, what is true? I'm actually maybe longing for a protection that Christ isn't offering.
Well, this is true for every heart.
Yeah.
This is very important.
Yeah.
I think this, one of the major themes of this whole conversation on the armor of God is realigning, you could say, Christ's protection from what we normally think protection is.
Yeah.
Every one of us are kind of locked in just habitually because we're growing up in a world that is the reversal of Christ's laws. We have to get used to it. We're used to protection, meaning having stronger forces than other people, not suffering.
Yeah.
Having enough money to not have any problems.
Yeah.
Not having bad health.
Be harder.
Be stronger. Yeah. All of the above. Those are our deeply ingrained pictures of protection.
Yeah.
And they're true in the material fallen world.
Right. Yeah, sure.
It's totally real.
You can go to physical battle.
Right. You need an
Go
Uzi.
Get some good armor. Yeah. You need like a tank. Yeah.
You need a tank. You
of course
need,
you do.
You need F-18s. You know?
Of course you do.
You've got to. That's the laws of the material fallen realm.
But if you are a soldier in such a war situation, you're going to need the spiritual armor as well.
This is interesting.
I'd love to take a moment on this. Let's do this.
Interesting because, yes, we see the human hearts that survive. Let's put it that way.
Let's do it.
The human hearts that survive through war.
Earthly war.
Even though these outer forms of protection and battle are used.
May have kept them physically alive.
Those human hearts that survive with humanness, let's put it that way, in and through outer war, only do so because they've somehow, consciously or unconsciously, found this other type of armor that protects the heart.
It's a hard one.
Mm. Tell me.
You come home and you're not in a box from a war. Are you done with the war?
No, sir.
It is estimated that was 7 years ago. Every single day, 22 U.S. veterans
commit suicide. Yeah.
That is the successful attempt. Most suicides there include also unsuccessful ones.
Mm.
There's a whole group of despair.
Yeah.
Whose hearts have been in the middle of these forces of darkness at very high levels and haven't survived.
No.
The attack.
Yeah.
Their body survived, but actually the inside has been under a level of traumatic attack.
Yeah.
That's hard to measure.
Yeah.
So the truest, that's why we say the most powerful armor, the truest protection is never the tank. But if you are in the war, of course you want good physical armor because that's where you find yourself doing your job in your life for whatever reason that has come about. But for your spirit and soul to keep going and come through the other side, every soul needs this armor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that was also beautifully made clear in a small way, but a significant way in our last conversation when you told the story of the shameful experience of forgetting an appointment. Yeah. I think I remember with a congregant.
Yeah.
And one might think that the best form of protection, like kind of like a smaller version of tanks.
Yeah. Get your, armor, get your social tank.
Your social tank is to just defend yourself and, you know, make up a story because you're Patrick Kennedy, you know, you're a
can't let my seminary
director
fall.
And, you know, circle and you just make up a story. Oh yeah, I'm so busy and this and that. And that. But no, you didn't protect your image. You protected your heart's relationship with truth. So this is a very important distinction.
So beautifully said.
Yeah? I have a choice here. I have two minds. Two thought patterns. Two ways of thinking and believing in that thought pattern. I can believe that the best thing for me to do is to preserve my reputation, my image of how people see me, or I can open myself to truth, which then also means my heart's related to truth, but it means I'm going to have to confront shame and suffer shame and be pierced by that shame. But I will remain protected, not from suffering, not from shame, but I'll remain in a right relationship with God and with the truth of my being and with the truth of this other person, vulnerably standing before them and asking for a real form of forgiveness.
And that is the only thing that's lasting. The illusions and the lies have no future.
So that's
they will pass away.
Right? So isn't that interesting how you, out of yourself, out of your own experience and your own heart's connection to the thoughts of this being, Jesus Christ and his armor, you're able to discern, oh, this protecting my self image, this outer form of protection, actually doesn't last. What truly is going to last is this moral substance of forgiveness, of truth, of my right relationship with God.
Yeah.
That's an inner discernment, too, of the mind.
You cannot kill truth.
Yeah.
Can't.
And again, what I hear in your word, which is also helpful for our listeners, is not truth as an ideology, a set of ideas that are true in all cases. That's not the truth that we're talking about. But the truth of this living right relationship with being pierced, standing before God, being in truth, let's say.
Yeah, and like also like truths of facts. Like it's a fact that I
forgot.
Failed to do that.
Yeah.
That now stands as a fact of reality, a fact of my being. It's written into the substance of reality. And if I deny if I don't identify with that, then I start to identify with an illusion which has no future. That's like it's
very simple.
It's right. It's somewhere very simple, but you have to somehow paint it out for yourself really clearly, and you can just feel how all of this is healing me, healing us of our greatest enemy, which is often expressed as narcissism. This self that is interested in protecting its own self-image at all costs, lying. Is 100% a part of its weaponry in order to keep up a self-image.
Yeah.
And how that may have temporary goods that it's offering, but has no future.
Yeah.
Has no future. It's just an emptiness. Yeah, and we all, I think, know. I mean, I just, yeah, it's a big, big thing. But we're going to get to new territory today. Let's go through all the pieces of armor again, just for a second.
Yeah.
Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel pieces, gospel of peace on the shoes. So the first three, belt, breastplate, shoes. The next piece, the middle of the seven things we see in this armor, the shield. Hold in all things, raise up the shield of faith. Now we're coming towards the helmet of salvation. The sword of truth, that's the sixth. And the seventh is pray. It's not described as a piece of the armor, but as this activity to do now that you've dressed yourself in this armor. So I'm very much looking forward. Have been, actually, I will admit, since we decided to do this, looking forward to asking you.
Oh, really? Oh, no. Pressure is on.
Like righteousness, salvation is a word that, in my experience, faith is a word we can kind of hear in our lives. So he's really faithful. I lost faith there. It's like part of our vocabulary. Truth is certainly a part of our vocabulary. Oh, yeah. Peace, very much a part of our vocabulary. But righteousness and salvation have become these words that are like church only. It's divorced from life. We don't know what it means anymore. It's like, that's Bible speak. And why would that also be the helmet? So what is salvation? And why would I put that on my head for protection as I go into the spirit battle? Jonah Evans.
Okay.
Tell me about the helmet of salvation. How do you find your way into this picture?
Yeah, well, I mean, it, imaginatively, and kind of like the belt picture where it kind of divides the lower from the upper, I first think about, well, what's happening in the head? And, you know, the modern person probably would just say, well, my thoughts are happening in my head.
My brain.
My brain is happening, which is, to a certain extent, true. We can also kind of experience that in a certain way. And so that's where I go right away, is this protection, this armor has to do with what I'm thinking, how I'm thinking, and what choices I'm making in my thinking. So it has a little bit to do just right away with, for example, when you discerned the true protection, that actually I'm not going to protect my Patrick persona, my seminary director guy, so that doesn't get, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to think the thoughts of true protection, allow myself to be shamed and pierced in front of this human. That's a thought. That's a way of thinking that is also there, that I've got to discern and choose. So that thought pattern, that thinking pattern that connects me to God and his work, is, I would submit, kind of like a helmet, something that protects my thinking from being committed and dedicated to the thoughts of the adversarial lawfulness, or the mere shell lawfulness, or the fallen realm, where it, with its laws of scarcity and dominance and tyranny, and discerning the laws and the thought patterns and the direction of God. This plays upon maybe one of the most central themes of the whole Bible, which is repentance, which is another deeply laden word.
Okay, yeah, whoa.
And that what I mean there is repentance actually in Greek means metanoia, which means change your mind. So a way to protect your head, so to speak, is to learn to change your mind, to actually decide to think the thoughts of God as opposed to the thoughts that are inspired by the fallen realm. And that's a constant battle. Basically, every time you're in pain, you're going to have a repentance opportunity.
Well, let me track with you and maybe give our listeners also a chance to think again what you have shared. And that, I think maybe there we have an example. So this practice we do in our conversation to hear each other and then not just necessarily now bring in my thoughts, but I want to think again what I've heard you just say. Say in my own words what I've heard you just say. I'm trying to take on your mind with my mind. Let your thoughts into my mind in hearing them. Think them again so I make sure I'm tracking with it again. And therefore, I'm offering up my thought activity to the thought patterns you've just given me in order to help it become a part of me. So I've really heard you at least. And I can think about it and see if I agree or whatever. That's fine. But first, I'm just trying to hear you.
Which is the base activity of this protection, because we want to receive the thoughts of Christ.
Right.
Have a new mind in line with his working.
Yeah. And so to even begin to do that, I can't just be in a reactive.
Right.
Let me bring, oh, you've just passed out some thoughts. You've baked. I've got a bunch of baked goods in my thought pantry. Let me bring them out.
My brownies are better than yours.
We can put them on the table. Look, mine are bigger. We can have a baking contest. No. So I'm trying to take that in and then rebake it, so to speak, rethink it to hear it more deeply. So it sounded to me like you were saying there is a mind already at work thinking in me. Like a way of thinking, a way of seeing reality, a way of understanding things, a thought pattern and a way of judging, coming to judgment about everything. That's just active in me. And that may not be the Christed way. And so I can open my mind to his mind. How do you think, what is the lawfulnesses? That was another word you used. It was really beautiful, right? Like, what do we understand with the mind? The mind takes in impressions of the world and tries to come to the lawfulnesses at work in the world. That's science.
Yeah.
All kinds of perceptions, observations. What's the law? What's the hidden law at work in the world?
Yeah. It's also a gangster. He's got a perceive his world and think about the lawfulnesses of being a gangster.
Yeah. Like what would be a successful gangster? Not sure why we just went to gangster. Okay. Got a lot of places.
Gangster. What do you,
I don't know what G-Dog over here has got on his mind this morning. the lawfulness of being a successful basketball player or singer in this world, right?
Yeah.
What do you have to embrace and then embody? What thinking, what lawfulness do you take in and start to embrace in your life and try to manifest? You're trying to understand a lawfulness of a certain mind of something.
Yeah.
And you're saying there's a way in which we can open the mind to the mind of Christ. The approach to reality, the way of judging, the way of being that is the Christ way. And I can start to take on that mind and let it think in me. In fact, as I do that, you were saying, that's like not going to be finished for a long time. Like I have this other mind, the world mind operating. What does protection look like? Oh, it's a tank. Christ mind, oh, it's vulnerable, loving kindness.
Yeah.
What is it going to hold this all together? It's going to be hardening. No, it's going to be opening.
Mm.
So all of these ways in which Christ shows the way, I am the way, I can be working with my mind to turning away from this mind of the world, this and in the inverted mind of the kingdom of God that Christ is bringing.
Yeah.
And that process of the turn towards him, you called repentance.
I call it repentance. At least the turning.
Metanoia.
The metanoia. Change your heart. Change your mind. And start to think the mind of God. Mm. Now, that's just you could say, well, then, gosh, Jonah, when are you to talk about salvation? You know?
Yeah, right.
I mean, come on. It's the helmet of salvation.
Yeah.
Right? This is the virtue, substance, activity of salvation.
But is the setup, you're saying, like, we were just describing, exactly. What is the mind? It was beautifully built. You're building it up.
So I'm just setting it up. So yeah. Repentance is the way to salvation.
Or the putting on of the helmet in this picture language?
Yeah, it's kind of like the putting on part.
Like this is, I better put this on.
Put this on, yeah.
Before I'd had another helmet on, I'm taking that off, right? And I'm putting this on.
Yeah, and a way to think about salvation in this light is salvation is the inner activity, the inner grace, the inner reality of starting to live in this other lawfulness. Mm. Right here in the realm of the fallen lawfulness. So that's a bit abstractly put, and I'll bring a story too. But salvation is simply being saved from one thing.
Mm.
Being healed, salve, putting a new, separating, liberating, putting a new self reality on that saves me from an old, broken, dark, sinful reality. So it's not as if I'm actually leaving the world, but I'm finding a new world in the old world that saves me from being a slave of the old reality.
Yeah. So the actual process whereby I'm patterning my mind no longer on the patterning of the mind of the world, but on the mind of God, I'm actually in a process of rescuing my being.
Yeah.
It's part of the salvific event in my life that I'm being rescued from the mind,
right?
That is going to lead me into destruction.
So, for example, in your story, right? In your story, the way you discerned, now I'm going to put myself vulnerably before this person. Mm. I'm going to allow myself to be pierced and shamed, but I'm going to stay connected to truth Therefore, I'm going to save my heart from being destroyed by obsession with my image.
Which is an idol.
Which is an idol.
It has no true life in
it. And it's ultimately death, as you described.
Yeah.
So the helmet saves me from the death of idolatry. If I can put it on and discern the thoughts of God. Now, very important, I don't save myself.
Ooh, this is exciting.
I discern the thoughts coming from Christ because he has brought that reality and that those thoughts and that whole substance to the earth and walks before me in the Spirit as the light in the darkness. So I'm not saving myself. I'm discerning his light and allowing that light to participate in me.
Okay, so only let's use the pictures now. Only the helmet crafted by the Savior can save you. And only you can recognize that helmet and put it on.
That's right. So
he puts it on the table, made it, forged it.
Yeah.
You go, oh. Or at least at one point you tried putting it on and you kept discovering, well, this really works.
This is helpful.
This really works.
At first it's really scary because it's so unfamiliar.
Yeah.
But actually I gradually gained trust in this salvation. Mm. Yeah. To use another term, my good friend Orland Bishop, who I was just with in Ireland, he loves the term hosting. I will host you. I will open my heart and mind, open space in my heart and mind to host, to be hospitable. So we're hosting the thoughts of God in our being. We didn't create them. We're just allowing them to start to live in us and think in us. To do that, you've got to decide something. You've got to discern, open yourself and your door, your inner door, and say, yes, I'm going to take this way of thinking.
Can we go with this host picture for a little bit?
Okay. Yeah.
It's really beautiful, the gesture of welcome, the warmth, you know, like if you're having a friend over and you want to get some tea or have a meal and welcome them in and listen and have conversation. And that gesture for me really came through. But I had the experience as you shared the picture in this case. When I host someone, though, they leave and I don't necessarily have to be different. I could be a little different. It depends. I can engage or not engage necessarily. And when I have hosted Jesus Christ, what I start to have the experience is, first of all, you are the host. Like I have an experience, I am in the presence of a greater one than me. I start to become aware I'm not the one in authority and power here hosting a guest, which is true. It's at first he came in as a guest.
Yeah.
He came. It's me. It's my door to open.
Right.
Like, well, come on in.
And I kind of feel my testing authority.
Like, hey, this is my house.
And you're testing a little bit.
Yeah. What are you all about? Yeah. You know? And then I'm listening and I'm with him and I'm like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
After a while, like at this point, I'm like, if I could just,
please,
if you want me to just like sweep after you, like if you want, I'll be in the stable in the muck doing muck. Whatever helps you do what you need to do in this universe.
Yeah.
I'd love to just be a part of your, take me on as a slave. That's fine. I don't care. I will leave my house and my comfort place. It's such a profound process that happens as he comes to the table. that I willingly put my crown at his feet. Yeah. And ask him, I would ask to sit at your table.
Yeah.
Please.
I love that because for me, it speaks of a maturing relationship,
right.
a maturing relationship with Christ Jesus that actually, I think you're right. I mean, I know you're right. That actually moves from the experience of me hosting him and his thoughts. Because I'm just getting used to
it. Right, yeah. What are you about? Tell me about it.
But the mature Christian is begging for a place at his table all the time. I mean, it's incomparable to be a part of his hosting, which is the blessing experience of being a priest at the altar. Than the kind of the meager gesture of hosting him. It's very true. And yet it's also
totally accurate.
Totally accurate because in a way, there are many parts of our being that as we grow as Christians are still unfamiliar with being a part, hosting Christ's thoughts.
Yes.
And they have to be integrated gradually. And so this gesture of opening your door and allowing that thought, that way of being to enter is still so vital.
But this picture is unlocking a lot because this is part of what then moves the heart when you start to discover the character. And I feel like I'm missing the right phrase, but something like the rank of the being who is in your presence.
Yeah.
You are just, you're this dawning sense of awe that this one has made himself homeless.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Seeking dwelling. Mm. Like, it's like this other thing that melts the mind that I normally am operating in.
Mm.
Again, another way I'm seeking my protection is I want to have my own dwelling.
Yeah.
I want to take care of my house, my land. This is how I feel my sovereignty.
It's powerful.
We know how powerful. I have a space.
Oof.
And he's saying, I only have a space when you give me dwelling.
Yeah. Yeah.
The whole image of the birth in Bethlehem.
Yeah.
There, no one opens the door. And then finally he ends up in the cow shed.
Yeah.
But he'll go wherever the door opens.
Yeah.
He doesn't actually demand a palace.
No.
He goes where the door opens.
He knocks. Yeah.
Which means, like, normally the king's like, you go to the king. Like, yeah. The king is never walking around like, where will I be?
No, he's never knocking on your door.
No. Right? So, again, it's just another example of how he has inverted.
It's totally inverted. Right? So, this, I think what's really important with this helmet of salvation is that we start to make clear for ourselves gradually that there is a thought life, a whole realm of thinking and discernment processes and lawfulnesses of thought that can be received, hosted, and gradually put on, that form a helmet like thing on your head, not a thing, but substance, that starts to save you from the fallen adversarial death thought forms that are everywhere and in us. You know, I just became a Lenker, right?
Right. I heard that.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's a Lenker? What a weird sounding word.
Such a weird word. It's German.
Lenker.
It's German for a handlebar.
No, not handlebar. For a bicycle.
Or steering wheel. Steering wheel.
The Lenker.
So I'm a steering wheel.
A steering committee person. You're the steerer.
I'm the steerer. So of North America. And So,
meaning of North American Christian community congregations, right? So I've just always, you know, not all of our listeners are aware of the different forms that we have. So you have 14 places in North America, Canada, and the United States where there are priests living with altars and communities, and you are trying to keep track of them, be aware of them, get to know them. And there are some 30 plus priests in this region that are in your mind and heart, and you are doing what again?
Right. So I'm just trying to, the basic job is to care for the priests in those congregations, mm-hmm. and try to support them in their life of shepherding. And also try to see that something takes place in the region, in the congregations, and that...
guaranteeing action.
Yeah, right? Like trying to see, okay, what's happening? And what ends up also being a real part of that is dealing with problems.
Challenges
and conflict resolution. Between priests, in between boards and priests, difficulties that arise. And I remember it was I think the second month, and I was talking to a dear colleague, Sanford, and he said, "So, how is it to be a Lenker? Heavy, hey? Heavy." And yeah, it is. In a sense that there's a lot to think about, and it's a lot to carry in your mind and trying to work with problems. But the reason why I bring that up is I've discovered in myself, in my short time now, 5 months or whatever it is, that there's a lot of challenging conflicts or burdens that sometimes wake me up at night. And there's a deep, strong impulse that I'm constantly noticing in my being, which is to quickly as possible, fix those problems, solve them, so that I don't have to suffer, so that I can sleep.
Yeah.
So, you know, whatever I have to do to get you to stop chirping.
Wherever the squeaky wheel, can we get the oil and stop it?
Where's the WD-40?
Yeah.
Let me spray it over there.
Yeah.
Whatever, you know, whatever's happening, quick. So I'm noticing.
First reaction, first thought.
Right?
Oh,
and it makes sense. Like, yeah. let me protect my heart and mind from this irritating, painful problem that seems to be now my responsibility, and let's fix it as soon as possible so that I can be at peace in my house.
Yeah. Okay. Meaning my peace will come about when there are no problems.
Exactly. Right. Is that what everyone thinks? Right. So I was talking with also my friend, my CEO friend, Kim, in Ireland. He's like, yeah, you know, I've been laboring. I'm a CEO. I'm laboring under this idea. If I can just solve all the problems, it'll be good. I'll finally be good. He says, it seems like the higher I go, the more developed our company gets, the more problems that we have, the more money that I have, the more problems that I have. Nevertheless, in him as well, there is this impulse. Okay, I want comfort. Solving the problems, however possible, is a means to that end.
Yeah.
So if I then put on the helmet of salvation... I'm challenged to discern that thought pattern of solving all my problems, making them go away, making the pain and irritation of them and the worry of them go away is not going to save me, or it's not going to help me to connect to Christ Jesus's realm here on earth. It's not going to save me from the thought structures of the fallen death realm. It's kind of like akin to trying to keep my reputation good. Mm. It's just trying to keep myself from not feeling any pain.
Yeah. Would you say it's also not going to save the situation necessarily, like actually be the solution?
That's also a good point.
Right, because you could think, well, I'm not going to resolve this so that I can have a right relationship with God. That also could sound a little strange, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right? So that's also the case that when I've tried to solve things quickly as possible so that I don't have the problem anymore, it generally isn't a very good solution and ends up being worse than it was before, usually, in my experience. So what does that then mean? What I've found already is I then say, okay, how can I align this new type of suffering with Christ? Well, he's not solving all of the problems that he's bearing. He's suffering what we're suffering. He's not making sure that they're all fixed right away so that he can be at peace in his Father's house. He's saying to me, bring me your burdens because, and I will teach you how to bear a yoke and a burden because my heart is humble. And I've learned to bear my yoke and my burdens so that they're light and easy. Mm. So right away, if I remember the gospel, if I think and turn my mind rather than the way that I'm habitually trying to get comfort, if I turn my mind to how is Christ bearing unsolvable issues, it already starts to open up a whole different relationship. So it's not about solving it or keeping the suffering at bay, but how can I bear it and walk with it in such a way that it becomes lighter and easier, the yoke becomes lighter and easier, and leads to a deeper relationship with Christ. That becomes my aim, as opposed to just being without problems and comfortable in my house.
Right. Yeah, I feel like I want to dig deeper here because I had the feeling that the pattern of the thought that you've given us, it sounds, so you're oriented toward, someone comes to you toward with a problem. Mm-hmm. They're also hurting. Mm-hmm. Community's hurting. Priests are hurting. I know that the only impulse in you is not just to how to stop it from hurting you. Mm-hmm. You also want to fulfill your task of being a helper to ending the pain for others.
Yeah, right.
Like,
right. It's not like, oh, just let's not do anything. You just suffer.
Hey, this is a great opportunity for us to connect to God. Let's suffer together so we can have a better connection to God. that right. So you could follow the line of thinking that you just said.
Yeah.
That true. Disregards the desire to aid.
Absolutely.
The pain and suffering of the others.
Yeah.
And you're like, well, thank you for providing me with an opportunity to connect to the God.
Right.
I was like, yo, who cares about you and your God? Yo, we've got some issues over here. This isn't about you.
Yeah.
What about these problems?
Yeah.
And I know that's not what you mean.
No.
So I think.
But it's a good, that's a good point. Because one could easily think that. It's a really...
Right, because you... For me, I think you highlighted how do you free your soul up from a kind of overzealous engagement with the solution side.
Yeah.
Like, I've got to... And you're like, kind of like, how do I stop their pain, stop my pain, fix, you know, end the pain.
So that can be okay.
That orientation...
Yeah.
That isn't fruitful.
No, because it's about me.
But also maybe I hear there's like a way in which it's almost like there are some psycho-spiritual issues here of tightness and hardness, which is a theme in the orientation. And then by opening up to the idea that this may never get solved.
Yeah. Or.
And that.
Yeah.
This may need to simply be suffered first. And that Christ shows me that suffering itself can be a part of his salvific work.
Yes. As
it was in his life.
Exactly. And. My experience is. When by grace and effort, something is solved and liberated and worked through, which has happened already, another thing just arises.
Exactly. So then by saying, I may not be able to solve this, we may not be able to solve this, we may have to go through it, but that is a way. And now I'm leaving room for him to work. That's exactly, what I hear you doing.
Exactly.
You're not just turning back to him to have a deeper encounter with him. You're making room for him to work, himself to work into the solution process.
Yes. Yes.
That's, it may be that the true grace of a thought, of a way,
yes,
comes.
That's right.
But that's not, you're leaving room for it rather than saying, I've got to do it.
That's right. And there's just a nuance there of the difference in my experience of being a congregational priest or even a seminary director.
Oh, interesting. Yes.
And this difference
tell us
is, it, in my experience in this context, is it used to be that problems, crises, real difficult challenges that don't have an immediate solution arose maybe every 4 months or 5 months or 6 months. Now they're constant. So I would get a reprieve.
14 congregations, 26 right? affiliates, 30 priests.
Right?
Probably one all the time.
All the time. So this is also in context with that constant. Huh.
Interesting.
The whole thing is unsolvable.
So interesting.
So it's not as if before I enjoyed phases of relief.
Okay. So you can know now there will be no phase.
That's right.
They're never all going to go away at
That's
one
right.
time anyway.
And for me, this is, I could unite that reality with thoughts and impulses that would lead me away from salvation.
Yeah.
But what I've found is putting on the helmet of salvation in this context means to allow and unite with the one who's also bearing constant unsolvable issues
all over the earth.
Yeah. So it's challenged me to strengthen my faith in him. And my experience of being close to him and asking him to help me with this reality that he already knows, which is how do you bear constant problems, constant crises, and not work out of the part, the self-preservation part of my being that just wants comfort.
Self-preservation part of my being. There's a part of my being that is constantly concerned with self-preservation.
And self-comfort.
Help me with that part, which is hindering me from participating in the salvific work of suffering with.
Suffering with.
The mystery of suffering with the pains and sufferings of my brothers and sisters.
Right.
But that, so hold on. You've used the term unsolvable a good many times. That sounds, if I'm interpreting everything you've just shared with us, as the judgment of the mind of this world. Because I think what you're saying is the Christ mind is teaching you, no, these are solvable through the path of the cross. The true solution will include suffering these things.
That's it, right? So the unsolvable as actually the place of the cross that becomes the place of true solvability, true salvation. So the experience that there's always a crisis, if I'm focused on solving those crises all the time, desperately, it's possible. But it leads to unhelpful, further from God. It leads my heart further from God. But if I'm able to surrender to, it's okay that there's constantly a cross because I can constantly find the grace on the cross.
Right. And suddenly like, oh, wait. So the thought of salvation is suffering, death, and resurrection.
Exactly.
What the heck am I doing?
Thank you.
Trying to go around the cross.
That's it. Yeah. So my whole gesture in my worldly fallen self is how can I possibly please avoid death and the cross and the pain? The salvific thought, if I put on the helmet, is stop trying to avoid that. That, I hear, I am in the cross, says Jesus Christ. I am in the cross. I am in the cross.
We're going through this.
We're going through this together to find the grace and the peace, the deep peace and the deep joy and the deep grace and the deep love, not getting around or protecting from the pain, but in it.
Yeah.
And that's the unbelievable, weirdest thinking possible from the perspective of the worldly world. But again and again, this pattern of thinking, thus thinks in us Christ's suffering and death, his resurrection, his revelation, is actually, I've found, saving me.
The saving power.
The saving power that protects my mind and my heart eventually from falling into the other pattern.
And in this case, equipping you to be a servant of a cross process in a community or a priest.
That's it.
Meaning this problem, challenge, crisis is their life in God.
Not, right?
Yes, you could say they're doing it quote unquote wrong, but that wrong lives in them. And the fact that it's coming up to the surface and they're suffering, it means this is the thing, the if you go in and through it, a new life in God is there. With it, in it, through it. Include it. It's a part of it. It's God's life.
Right?
Of course, there is another side. There are crises and problems. We get to the other side of where their particular pain ends. And the fruits of that process are there. That particular version of the cross may have served its day. And we may have a outwardly peaceful period. As you said, back in the day when you only had to bear the community, 4, 5, 6 months off, whew, little recovery process, getting you ready for the next run. And now what you're saying also is what you're finding is as you go up the journey of life with him, you find him doing it all the time. He can be crucified and rise always, all moments.
Yeah.
That's his being.
Yeah.
And he's never skipping anyone's cross.
He's never skipping anyone's cross because that's where it's at.
Because it's the life.
Right?
of our life in him.
So it's very, very then just concrete. Like if a priest calls and says, oh, you know, this board member is giving me such, you know, trouble. And it's rather than saying, for example, well, just kick them off. You know, let's get this person off the board so we can solve your problem. It's more like, well, how is this? Let's look to see how this is leading to a death and resurrection process. That could get also overtaxed, that idea that everything has to be a death and resurrection process.
Yes, which if you're a listener of this podcast, you might be a little tired of hearing.
which leads, what I find very helpful is there's three forms of pain. In my discerning, how do I meet this difficulty with the helmet of salvation? There's what I call fix it pain. If your kid comes to you and with a skinned knee, you're not going to say, well, let's go through a death and resurrection.
This is an opportunity.
Let's go through death and resurrection.
Let's feel this.
No, you fix it. You put a Band-Aid on it. Yeah. You put some Neosporin on it.
Yeah.
So there are things that you just handle. Then there's transformational pain. Is this challenge, this painful event coming towards you, calling for actually to go through the cross with him? These are discernible.
Yeah. Sometimes that second one can be hard.
They're harder, yeah. But the heart can grow in this discernment. And then there's things that can't be transformed, fixed, or changed.
Before we die.
That are called to be carried, or I call it the mysteries of bearing.
Chronic pain.
Right. Bearing. How? And even in bearing, as Christ does, we can still be connected with the helmet of salvation. 100%. For sure.
Also because we're in this great story.
We're in this great story.
The long story.
Right? So the fundamental protection is, in this context, is the helmet of salvation doesn't protect me from pain per se or suffering. It protects me from hardening and becoming essentially concerned only with myself in our relationship with the challenges that come toward us. The helmet protects us, keeps our hearts soft, keeps us in connection with how Christ is bearing salvation in relationship to the fallen world, and is certainly a process of discernment in the mind.
I think from your story too, of your care and love and concern for other priests and communities, you've also described how the helmet of salvation helps you love. That your attempt to love was not necessarily working, but that by putting on this other way of thinking and approaching and discerning a situation, you're coming into it differently. You can be a better servant to your brothers and sisters through this helmet.
Amen.
Anyway, it shines out strongly.
Yeah. And that also, it's so interesting how all of these virtues, all of these protections, all of these armors actually find their home in love.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, if I'm going to really more and more put on the helmet of salvation, what's going to happen is I'm going to start to be called to love the cross more and more.
Yeah.
Love being with Christ pierced, and through that piercing, feel the grace of God.
Yeah.
And the love of God and the joy of God coming through, even though there are pains and challenges.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Sorry. Oh,
no. And it's just, that's just such a, that combination. It's not about suffering. Mm. It's about grace in and through what we're called to bear.
By about, you mean like the goal is...
Right. It's so often...
Yes, we're
yes, we've got another problem. Yes, we're suffering.
No, but no. How do I walk with it and through it and experience God's love, life, and grace, and actually include it in his love, life, and grace? Yeah.
Amen.
Thanks, Jonah.
Thank you, Patrick.
I look forward to getting dressed next week with you. Actually, right. This is, of course, we're not exactly in real time with our listeners. And again, we encourage you all to go to the Patreon page, patreon.com/CCseminary. There you can engage in reactions and conversation with others and get other things that come out new and early and more from the seminary. But we will be off. I think we can meet next week, but then we'll have 1 week off. But luckily we're a few ahead. So anyway, we'll all be catching up in time with each other, I think, soon. So yeah. Thanks, Jonah.